This morning I'm proclaiming the word of God from the epistle reading, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, through your word, fill us with your spirit, so that we may live hopeful lives, showing love for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through a sermon series on the book of Ephesians at the moment. And I'm going to start today's sermon with an image that came from Pastor Joshua's sermon last week. He was preaching on one of the themes from Ephesians, which is that through Christ Jesus, we have citizenship in the commonwealth of God's people. And as Pastor Joshua was explicating this theme, he told us of a story of being in Cairo on his way to the airport and realizing that he didn't have his passport. He'd left it in his hotel room. Thankfully, he found it again. He went back there, it was still there under his pillow. Everything was settled. But imagine that he hadn't found his passport. Imagine that he was in a foreign country without proof of identity. What could happen? What hope would he have? What would need to happen for him to come home safely? Well, imagine he does manage to get in contact with the Australian ambassador. And the ambassador gives him many words of encouragement. Tells him what he can do, what he needs to do to make everything right. Receives a lot of good advice about what to do. But imagine then, in Josh's presence, the ambassador gets on the phone and says, "Hi, Prime Minister, I've got a problem here." And he hears the ambassador speak to the Prime Minister about this situation. That's another step up, isn't it? Not just advice from the ambassador or prospects from the ambassador, but the ambassador speaking up to the Prime Minister. Something is going to happen. Now, if you can get that sort of image in your mind, I think you're well placed to understand today's epistle reading. Because here we have St. Paul, the ambassador of Christ Jesus, speaking to God on our behalf. He shows us how an ambassador of God, sent by Christ, speaks to the Father for Christian people, also for us. So let's listen to these words today, knowing that they are words of prayer before the Father for people who've placed their faith in Christ, for people like us. And let's receive the encouragement that these words give. Now, before we get into it properly, I just want to go back a couple of verses to contextualize what's happening in today's reading. Here's what we hear immediately preceding what we heard read out for us. St. Paul wrote, "In Christ Jesus our Lord, we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. I pray, therefore, that you may not lose heart over my sufferings for you. They are your glory." Now, what's going on here? Why might the Ephesian Christians be losing a heart because of St. Paul's suffering for them? Let's think about St. Paul's situation. He was an apostle of Christ Jesus, an ambassador of God, and you might think from a worldly point of view, if this is the case, then surely everything would be going well for him. If someone's loved by God, they should be respected by people. If someone has authority from God, then worldly powers should fear them and treat them with the utmost respect. And if someone is loved by God, their physical circumstances should be excellent, well-fed, well-clothed, well cared for. But St. Paul was in chains. This is one of the captivity letters, we understand. St. Paul writing not as a free person, not as a person respected by worldly authority, but a person in chains, restrained because he had been preaching the gospel. The Ephesian Christians, knowing this, could have lost heart. What is an ambassador of God doing in this situation? Does God really care for St. Paul? Does he really care for us? It's a reasonable question. Imagine that your pastors here in this congregation were in jail simply for proclaiming the gospel. You might be tempted to lose heart and wonder what the Christian faith is all about. For St. Paul, however, being in this situation is no sign of God's disfavour. On the contrary, we know where we stand with God because of his love for us in Christ Jesus. This gives us boldness to come before the Father and to ask for what we need, knowing that God's good and gracious will is happening and will happen in this world. That's why St. Paul can write these words, which mark the beginning of today's reading. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. For this reason, the fact that we have in Christ Jesus boldness to come before the Father, the fact that even our sufferings do not alienate us from the love of God in Christ or give us reason for despondency. Notice how St. Paul says that he bows his knee before the Father. He draws attention to his body language in prayer. Now, sometimes it's easy for us as modern Christians to overlook these details in Scripture. But if you read the Bible, you know that early Christians did, on occasion, kneel. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, when St. Paul met with the Ephesian people, they knelt and prayed together. We know that our Lord Jesus, on occasion, also knelt in prayer. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. That's one of the details that we hear of Jesus. I think it's good for us to reflect on this in our prayer life. The Bible doesn't say you have to kneel when you pray, or you have to fold your hands, or you have to hold your hands up. But on occasion, it does record these sorts of details, and it can help us think about the body language of prayer and the significance of it. Because we human beings are embodied creatures. We do have bodily gesture here at Bethlehem, don't we? We regularly, if we're able, not everyone is able to do this, but kneel to receive communion. It's a gesture of humility, of adoration, and of supplication. When we kneel, we show that we come before God as beggars, but that we trust that God is more than willing to help us in our need. St. Paul bows his knee before the Father, from whom, he says, all family, every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. There's an idea here, it seems to me, that God is the true Father who shows us what true paternity is. And every family, whether in heaven or on earth, somehow shares in the paternity of God. I won't go into that further, but the same thinking seems to be at work when St. Paul talks about marriage later on in Ephesians chapter 5. Just note that. We'll pick up perhaps this theme later on in our sermon series. He bows his knee before the Father, from whom every family takes its name. He comes to God in supplication, in adoration. And St. Paul then shares with us the prayers that he has. Now notice here that St. Paul is not telling us what we have to do. He's not here giving us commands. He is sharing with us his prayer life, showing us how an ambassador sent by God speaks up for the people of God. As we tune in to this, let's be encouraged again by it. He gives us two of the prayers that he prays. Here's the first one. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. St. Paul here talks about the inner being, sometimes translated as the inner man, the inner human being. What's going on here? Well, St. Paul sometimes makes the contrast between the inner and outer life that we have as human beings. And I think if we understand it in this way, we're on the right track. The outer man is this bodily life and all the difficulties that we have with it. The fact that these bodies get weak, get old, start not to work properly, take us to death. And we long, St. Paul says elsewhere in 2 Corinthians, to be clothed with an immortal body. It's not as if we wish to be disembodied as human beings, but be clothed with new bodies. Well, St. Paul says that by the Spirit we can be renewed inwardly, in the inner man, that which will be clothed with immortality. So even though our bodies might be getting older and causing us issues, every day by the Spirit of God we can be renewed inwardly. And St. Paul prays that this may happen for each one of us, that we may be inwardly renewed in the life of Christian faith. And he uses two images which I think are very helpful, that of being rooted and grounded in the love of God in Christ. Rooted is a horticultural image, of course. So think of a plant putting its roots down. When it can put its roots down, It has strength and stability and the freedom for fruitfulness. St. Paul prays that we may have our roots down in the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's the love of God in Christ that gives us stability. It's the love of God in Christ for us that gives us fruitfulness in Christian life. Notice, by the way, St. Paul doesn't say, "Heavenly Father, I pray that the Ephesian Christians may be really afraid of you so they'll get in line and act properly." He doesn't pray for fearfulness or timidity for the Ephesian Christians, but that they may know the love of God in Christ and be rooted in that. The other image, grounded, is imagery which comes from architecture, if you like, from building. It's having a sure foundation for a building. Think about a building that's built so when the storms come, it's not knocked down. The sort of imagery that our Lord Jesus uses in the Sermon on the Mount. St. Paul prays that we may be founded on the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. So when the storms of life come, and they will come, all of us face the storms of life, and sometimes it seems the storms are unending. We are built on a rock which will not let us down, the love of God in Christ. So Paul is praying this for us, not to be fearful, but to know the love of God. In fact, his second prayer makes it very clear where he's coming from. He says this, "I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So Paul wants us to understand the love of God for us in Christ, because true power for Christian life, true power for transformation, comes not from fear, but from knowing the love of God for us. When we know the love of God for us, we get it. We get God. We understand who He is. And understanding who God is transforms our relationships with one another. And I'll use one example here today to hopefully flesh this out a little. Let's say we think that God is not really going to be merciful to us, that God really does want to hold us guilty and to condemn us. We might be fearful of God, fearful of death, fearful of what's to come in our own lives. And when other people hurt us, we might become very easily vengeful, bitter towards them, and unforgiving. But let's say by the Spirit and by the Gospel, we are free to understand that God does not wish to condemn us, but to save us, to pay our debt, to cover our shame, to declare us innocent in Christ Jesus. This has power to transform us, to move us from people who are despairing to people who are hopeful, to move us from being people who are quick to vengeance to be people who are quick to forgive, to move us to be people who can live in harmony with others, not seeking their harm, but seeking to build up the human community. As long as our thinking is clouded by condemnation and despair, we ourselves are trapped. But as God gives us the freedom to comprehend the depth of His love for us, then we are free to change and to experience the light and love of God in ourselves and in our relationships with others. As a pastor here, I pray for you that God may give you also this understanding, and please pray for me that I may also have it. Because our hope as Christian people comes through the Gospel, through what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And as God opens our minds to understand that He is a loving Father, we are free to live as His children. It's because God is this loving Father that St. Paul can then close with a doxology at the end of this reading for today. St. Paul writes, "Now to Him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now, remember, St. Paul is writing in chains. You could say, well, if Paul can say that doxology, why is he in prison? I think one way to understand this is in terms of vocation. So Paul knew that he was called to be an apostle. He was called to be an ambassador of Christ. And according to that mission, being in prison was no block to his mission. It was no block to his own life of joy. It was no block to what he was meant to be doing as God's person. In fact, being in prison strangely amplified his freedom to proclaim the gospel, even ultimately to Rome itself, to the very centre of the then known world, at least in Paul's world. Paul could do this because he was not hampered by what seemed from a human point of view to be true blockages. God could do more than any human being could imagine, could use a man despised in chains to powerfully proclaim his gospel, so that even today, 2,000 years later, we are reading letters written from prison and being encouraged in the Christian faith by them. All of us here experience blockages in life, things which from a human point of view seem to be reasons for depression or despair, temptations to give up in the life of Christian faith. St. Paul is encouraging us to think differently. We each have callings, and God gives us gifts according to our callings. And we can trust that according to our callings, God will act in ways that are greater than we can imagine. By God's grace, we have the message of the gospel. By God's grace, we have people who proclaim the gospel to us and people who pray to the Father for us, so that we may be able to comprehend the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. Let's also then, as God's people, be intercessors for others. Be salt and light in the world as we take up our callings. Trust that God will use even what seem to be blockages from human points of view to have his name glorified, and intercede knowing that our Father hears us. We have encouragement from St. Paul. We have encouragement from our Lord Jesus. It's the Spirit of the Lord Jesus who's among us, so that we can live by faith.